All right. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go on ahead and open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation 19. We started Revelation 19 last week. We went over the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we went over the Jewish tradition of marriage and how it fits into Jesus and us, his bride, and those things. And John now in this chapter, he's still seeing this heavenly vision. And we see here that heaven is open. It is only in the book of Revelation where we see the door of heaven open. We saw it first in chapter 4, verse 1, where the door was opened for the entrance of the church at the rapture to be taken in to the heavenlies. And here in chapter 19, we're going to see that the door is opened once again for the exit of the church 7 years later when we return to earth along with Jesus at his second coming. So now we see John sees this white horse. We pick it up here in chapter 19, verse 11. So now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So remember back in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, there was a rider also on a white horse. And many times these two are confused with one another. Then many times people will say that the rider in chapter 6 is Jesus, and he's bringing with him the four horses of the apocalypse. But we've already studied through that when we went through chapter 6, and we found that the rider in chapter 6 is not the same as the rider here in this chapter. Because for this rider, well, you know, we studied it, so we're not going to go back to that today right now. But this rider here in chapter 19 is clearly Jesus Christ returning to earth. Being on a white horse is a sign of being a conqueror. That's what that symbolizes. They say his name is Faithful and True. Faithful and True. That's the God we serve. That's Jesus. He's faithful and he is true. These are titles of who Jesus is. These are titles that describe his character. Now look at the beginning of verse 12. It says his eyes were like a flame of fire. And so his eyes are this flame of fire. And this is also a repeat of what we already had already been said about Jesus back in Revelation chapter 1. This repeating though of it kind of helps us bring some understanding, some clarity to this book a little better. And the idea of eyes like fire bring about his ability to pierce through everything. We oftentimes forget that God sees everything that happens. None of the things that are happening in your life are a surprise to him. None of the things that are happening in our world today is a surprise to him. But Jesus has these eyes of fire. They burn through all of the nonsense of this world, and they see the truth. They see the truth. That's what makes him a just judge, is the fact that he is faithful and true. And verse 12 goes on and it says, and on his head were many crowns. So he has these many crowns on his head, and they are crowns of the sovereign. He is the one who is in control. He is going to accomplish his will upon this earth. His will be done. We can guarantee, that's guaranteed. And then verse 12 goes on. He had a name written on him that no one knew except himself. So there's a secret name upon him. And this may be some additional characteristics about God that we don't even know yet. This could be some more added things to his character that at this point we're not even aware of through this secret name. And then verse 13 starts out, says, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. So he's described as having this robe that the word is dipped in blood. Some people try to say that it was sprinkled in the same way that the robe of the priest would have been sprinkled. But the word dipped here actually means he was totally and completely immersed, kind of like baptism. Baptizo is when you get totally immersed under the water. It's not a sprinkling, it's totally under the water. This shows that the whole thing, his whole garment was red with blood. What a contrast that will be to all of those that are in white that are following behind him. All of the saints, you and me, that will be there following behind him on his second coming. They're all in white, and here their leader, this leader on this white horse, has this blood red robe on. Of course, that is represents the blood that he shed for us there on the cross. It was enough blood to cover all of our sin. So here are these striking symbols. We see these striking symbols here. There's armies with him, clothed in this white linen. Clothed in this white linen. And we saw last week, as we started this chapter, that those white linens were called the righteous acts of the saints. We saw that back in verse 8. The righteous acts of the saint, you know, isn't our righteousness. It's the robe of righteousness that God gives us through what he did on the cross. So here we have the church. That's you and I. We're going to be following Christ as he comes back to take over the earth. Think about it yourself. Think about, who am I? Who are we to have that right, to have that privilege to come back with Jesus? Well, he gave us that right when he died for us on the cross. We will all be together following Jesus back to earth. What a time. We can't even really wrap our head around it. It's amazing to think about the multitudes that will be returning along with him down through history, all of those that received Jesus. And then verse 13 goes on and it says, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, of course, the word there in Greek is logos, the same word that was in John 1:1 and John 1:14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus is God. And Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we have Jesus is God. Another way to prove his deity when you take the word logos, which is the spoken word, the thoughts. It was God had a thought to show us his characteristics, and so he spoke forth the word in Jesus. And we see through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the ministry of Jesus. We see his nature. We see God's character through that as he became flesh and dwelt among us. Now look at verse 14. It says, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So their clothing of fine linen, white and clean, identifies them as who? As the wife of the Lamb that we read about last week in verse 8. And the emphasis on the fact that their clothing is clean also draws attention to their being made righteous and clean through the blood of the Lamb. That's that righteousness we have is in him, again, that we talked about last week, back from verse 8 in this chapter. And then verse 15 goes on with this description. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. So this is the time of the judgment of the nations that have been prophesied down through history. The nations here on earth will go through judgment. The major government of that time will be judged, that one world government that we talked about prior. It's going to be all over for them. It said in that where Babylon was gone within 1 hour. It's all over for them. Out of his mouth comes this sharp sword. This sharp sword. Everywhere that you see a sword used in the Bible, it has always has something to do with what that sword does. What's a sword do? It cuts. It cuts. This is a double-edged sword. It was this type of sword that gave the Roman armies the ability to dominate the world at that time. This is the same sword that they used. It was double-edged, so when they would pull it out, they were able to hack someone to pieces. It cut both ways. It cut both ways, and they were going to defeat the enemy. They defeated the enemies, the Romans. Many attribute the Roman victory to this type of sword. But Jesus is going to come with that sword. He's going to come with it. But the sword, of course, is the word of his mouth. His word. We know that to be true from what we see. The word of God is like that double-edged sword. It's his word, and he's just going to have to speak, and his enemies are going to fall. And we start to see how amazing this is here. Just how incredibly amazing this is to think about these armies all dressed in white, and then the Lord on his white horse is blood immersed in blood. Excuse me. And we're coming back, and the word of his mouth, the sword, is coming out. They're going to fall. And so we see how amazing this is. He's coming to take over. He's going to judge the nations at this time. That's going to be a fact. Everyone will stand. Everyone will stand and face him one way or the other. And we see this here is the beginning of that process. This final judgment that's going to take place. Then it goes on in verse 15. It says, he himself will rule with a rod of iron. This shows authority. Rule with a rod of iron, with power, with authority. The shepherd would use his rod of iron to destroy the enemies of the sheep that would come around, the wolves and those that would come to try to destroy the sheep. The shepherd would have his rod of iron that he would destroy the enemies with. We see our good shepherd coming to destroy the enemy with this rod of iron. Because these things, though, as we look at them and read about them, these are all in the future. So we have to kind of, when you think about that, stop and wonder, what do these things have to do with us right now? What can we take out of this for us right now? Well, I think there's a couple of things. The first thing that we need to do is we need to realize that these things are going to happen. That's the first thing. We need to understand that they're going to happen. This is not a theological point that can be debated. There's a lot of things in Scripture that you can disagree agreeably together. But this is one of those things that's non-negotiable. You can't debate this. Jesus is coming back. There is going to be judgment on the nations. The Bible is clear that these things will come to pass, that Jesus is going to return physically to the earth, and everyone will see him when he does. And then he's going to take over. He's coming in the cloud. Everyone will see him. It's not like, you hear of these people that in different parts of the country proclaiming to be Christ. Well, if we didn't see him come back in the clouds, and if we didn't all see him, he's not Christ, that's for sure. We will all see him. Everyone will see him. And then he's going to take over. So the first thing we can gain from this, these things will happen. The next thing is that you and I are going to be on one side or the other. Well, the bottom line is this. Either you're born again and you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you will be on one of the white horses coming back with him. Or for those that have rejected him, they will still be here on earth, and now they will be having to face his judgment. Those are the two options that are set before everyone on this earth today. And it's time for us to make sure that we are able to share with as many people the truth of the judgment that is coming. Everyone at one time or another has to make that choice, which side they are on. We can trust what the Bible says based on its history of being right over 300 times. The Bible's proven itself over and over again to be true. That's why we know that it's going to be true again. It's when he says he's coming back, we can know that we know that he's coming back. You can be sure that the events that we're reading about here this morning are coming in the future. We don't know when. It could be close. It could be because of his long sufferings far, far away. So for each of us here today, we have to decide, though, whose side of this battle are we going to be on? We all have to answer that question in this life. So we find there's a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and he's going to rule with this rod of iron. What a mighty God we serve. Jesus isn't just some wimp. You know, people try to make him look out like, act like he's just weak because he didn't fight back when he was put on the cross. Well, he was put there on the cross because it was the Father's will and he was being obedient to it. And then verse 15 goes on with this description. It says, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. There's that term again, Almighty God. See, we've talked about Jesus walking in the winepress before. Jesus is the one that is judging in the time of the great tribulation. We saw that way back in chapter 1 also, that he, the glorified Christ, was described there in chapter 1. For us now, we see Jesus as just a kind and a peaceful, loving God. And he is all of those things. That's what he is for us right now, because grace. But in the future, the Psalm says he will judge both the quick and the dead. Right now, he's that loving, tender-hearted Savior. But as the Psalm says, he's coming to judge both the living and the dead. We need to be ready for that judgment. He will tread out the winepress of the wrath of God. It will be poured out upon this earth. He's going to pour out God's wrath on this planet. And we can count on that. We can know that it will happen in God's time. So now let's look at verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. It's written on the robe. It's written there that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because it was his blood that bought our salvation. Because of that, he has the right to us now as people. He has that right to us because he shed his blood for us. It's written on his thigh. On his thigh, and that's the idea, the great idea, because it was the thigh that was always the place in Scripture of the covenant. That was the covenant place in the Bible. He is and has been King of Kings and Lord of Lords, always for all time. That's been his position. He never really gave that up. To fulfill the covenant of his promise. To fulfill the covenant of his promise that he made for Israel, he's coming back and he's bringing us with him. What a day to celebrate. What a hope that we have in Jesus. It's something that the world doesn't have. It's something that those that don't have a personal relationship with him, they don't have that hope. They can't be looking forward to that. But we will all live with him forever and ever. Revelation's been a hard book. As we've gone through these previous 18 chapters, we've seen so much of God's wrath being poured out. We've seen all this turmoil going on, but now we come to this place where we see because he wins, because we're on the right side, we can have this hope of eternity, of living with him forever and ever and ever. He is the supreme Lord in salvation. He's the supreme Lord in battle. He's the supreme Lord in judgment. He should be, hopefully, the supreme Lord in your life and in the happenings of this church. He is the Lord. He is the supreme Lord. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. No greater, no mightier. He is the Almighty. So as we, King of kings and Lord of lords, we need to keep this in mind. He owns the rights to your life. He is the king. We are the slaves. He is the king. We are the slaves. And slaves don't have any rights. And no rights. They don't own anything. It all belongs to the king. All that we have is his. And yet we cling to it like, oh, I can't keep this. We don't let go and let him do what he wants with the things that he's blessed us with. You'll be blessed, though, if you do what he says. It should not be a labor for us to do his will. It should never be a burden to serve the Lord and do his will in your life. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Then when we are obedient, then what happens? The reward is that he takes you from this life and takes you to life eternal with him in heaven. Wow, what a blessing that is. So here we've seen what's happening with Jesus and those who are with him. But now there it goes on here in this chapter with this other group here that we not kind of need to look at and be a little bit concerned with as we go on. Look at verse 17. It says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So here is Armageddon being played out. Here it's being played out right here. We've already learned a little about it earlier. Here they have been gathered together to battle against God. Then it goes on here in verse 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So this is pretty insane when you think about it. When you think about how insane this really is, there's this battle. It's not even a real battle, because the King of Kings comes and he speaks, and the sword of his mouth destroys the enemy within a moment. Then all of a sudden we see the birds come and finish the meal. And I think this is pretty ironic scripture. Because when you read in Matthew 13, you discover that in the parables, birds were always a sign of the devil and of his demons. Birds are now, as the devil is defeated, as the beast and the false prophet are defeated, then we see the birds come and actually eat their flesh. This seems so ironic, because there's those who think that they can pull one over on God. They think that they can overcome him, that they can overcome God. The birds bring out a great irony to those that think they can follow Satan and end up in heaven. It's not going to happen. It's totally insane. It's totally insane to think that you can reject God and then end up in heaven. Jesus made it clear, really, really clear. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. There's no other way. To think anything else is insanity. Complete insanity. So these birds, they begin to eat the flesh of the kings with the dead. We talked last week about you can either be at the dinner or you can be the dinner. Last week we talked about being at the dinner. Today we see those that reject Christ are going to be the dinner. Anyone, they all will die. The battlefield will be strewn with blood, with the dead of the blood and the blood of the dead, and it will run for a couple of hundred miles. No one will be spared at this point. It doesn't matter what class of person they were. It doesn't matter how much money they had. They will all die. Remember, we talked about those frog-like creatures previously that went out of the mouth of the beast, and he had gathered the world together. A couple of chapters ago, we read about them gathering the world together, and it seems that they had been coming together to war against each other. That was the original intent, but once they got to Megiddo, this insane thing happens. They turn on the Lord to fight against Him. So why do I think it's insane? Because they've seen God do all these crazy things previously over those last years of the tribulation. They've seen God pour out judgment for the last 7 years. So how do they come to this conclusion that now they're all of a sudden going to win? It's insanity. It was the same with Pharaoh. Pharaoh saw these plagues that came upon Egypt. And after every plague, Moses came back and said to him, "Okay, you've seen what God can do. Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "Yes, but I'm not going to let your people go." It says that Pharaoh hardened his heart 6 times. Then on the 7th time, it says that God allowed his heart to be hardened. And look what happened after that. Even after his firstborn was killed, he went after the nation of Israel even after that and was enveloped by the Red Sea. See, that's what happens. That's what happens when a person allows their heart to become hardened, when it's hardened to the things of God. You see it in those around you. That person that turns away from God and thinks that they know what's best. If they continue to reject God, then their behavior will become just as insane as these that battle against God and the armies that are coming back with Him. As you look at the world around us today, we know this is true. You know it's true. We see people who have gone so deep into sin and who have rejected God, and you see them doing such strange, insane things. We look at the world and then we think, what's going on today? Which they've hardened their hearts, they've rejected the Lord, and they're doing these crazy things. It's the idea that somehow they are going to come to this conclusion that they don't need God. Well, we really don't need God, and they can live their own lives to the best of their abilities. That's their assumption. Oh, we could get by all right. God's not really coming back. The enemy tells them these lies. You see these insane things that they get involved in. Insane things. Somehow these people, like I say, they've been convinced either from their own self, their own flesh, or actually from the beast, that they can win against God. They believed a lie. This is the classic deception of Satan, to whisper in our ears, you don't need God. You don't need Him. Why go to church on Sunday? NASCAR and football's coming up, on Sunday. You don't need to go to church. Just stay home and watch TV. And then when we start getting into the fall weather sometime, hopefully, then everybody wants to go outside and have some fun. Let's enjoy the outdoors. Satan wants to tell you that it's no big deal. Go ahead. Just live for yourself. You will still end up in heaven. He says the same lie that he told Eve. Surely you will not die. Oh, it's all right to miss. Look, it doesn't do any harm. You're still alive. She ate the fruit. She was still alive physically, but died spiritually. That's how we think many times, and that's insane thinking. It's insane. If today you're thinking that you can live your life any way you want and you will somehow still end up in heaven, how do you figure? That's insanity. Complete and total insanity. To think like that. It's like saying, I'm going to rob a bank, and if I get caught, the judge will just pat me on the back and say, oh, you're such a great person. No, that's not going to happen. You will go to jail. You will be judged. Well, maybe not today, but usually you would go to jail. So it's insane. It's insane that they're going to come together in this battle called Armageddon and try to beat the Lord. It's insane. Of course, he battles against them and wins. In the end, this is no surprise, or at least it shouldn't be to you and I. I think anyone that is new to Christianity should read the back first and read that Jesus wins. Unfortunately, people, when they come to the Lord, it's like they're told, oh, don't read that last book. Oh, there's a lot of scary things back there. But the Bible says, blessed is he who reads and studies and understands this book. We should get to the back first so that we know that we win. That should help everyone know which side to be on and which side to stay on. Don't you want to be on the winning team? These false prophets' deception is noted here. The false prophet, there's noted, he's not just an innocent bystander. There will be no innocent bystanders. Everyone must make a choice. Nobody will have an excuse, because everyone will have that opportunity at some time in their life to receive or to reject him. Now look at verse 21. It says, the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. So this is a battle, and that's why they got together in the first place. So they will try to battle, but when Jesus comes and it's time for the battle to go, it seems he just opens his mouth and his word will destroy everybody that's against him. That's it. It's over, done, finished. As he opens his mouth, his word comes out and destroys them. So it's not really going to be much of a battle. It's not like the type of battle that just goes on and on and on. It's not going to be that way. It's going to end quickly. Just as Babylon was destroyed, it will all be over. It says Babylon was over, done away with in an hour. All of these truths, everything that we've been going over here in the book of Revelation, through the book of Revelation, everything is true. The reality is Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and so often we forget that. It always seems like it's so far away when we think about that. Yeah, Jesus is coming back, but oh, not right now. And when we think about all of these events, some of these events that we've read about seem insane to us. It seems insane to us that this could be possible. It's really hard for us to grab a hold of these things at times. So I want to break it down just a little bit further here. We see here Jesus is betrayed as a conquering king. A conquering king. When you add conquering in front of the word king, it really kind of helps. When you think of someone who is a conqueror, that brings some flavor to this story. This is not just a guy who showed up and decided to take over, but he came and he conquered and he took over completely. There is no question about who is in control. No question at all. So when you think about Jesus, remember the truth that he is going to come and he is going to conquer. He is a conqueror. He is a conqueror. He will conquer the poor and the oppressed. When the gospel is able to reach into a country when it is oppressed and in bondage to spiritual bondage, when the gospel is preached in that nation, they're able to come out from the darkness and walk into the light of Jesus. They are able at that point to be overcomers in Christ. You see the nation start to flourish when they put God into that nation. When Jesus comes, he will conquer. He will conquer over all of the false teachings and all of the idols that are worshipped throughout the world today. He's going to conquer over the rebellion of man. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to live a life without rebellion against God? What a life that would be. See, we don't even have to think about rebelling against him, and we do. It's kind of an automatic action because of our self-nature, our self-centeredness. And we don't like to admit, or we don't like to be told about our self-centeredness. We don't like to be told that we all have this rebellion inside of us. It's not in our nature to admit it. That's why we're not all on at Most Excellent Way on Monday night. Because you don't want to acknowledge that you have a struggle with self-centeredness. It's not in our nature to acknowledge that. But when Jesus returns, all of that will be conquered. We will at that time be free from our own rebellious nature. I really love to think about that. So he will conquer poverty and oppression. He will be the conqueror over the rebellion of man. He will be the conqueror over wrong. He will be the conqueror over false religion. He will be the conqueror over the world's monetary system. All of these things that we're suffering in now will all be defeated. He will be the conqueror over them all. I'd like to think of it this way. Anything that leads us away from God will be conquered. Everything that leads us away from him is going to be conquered. Nothing will be able to stand against him. He completely defeats the beast and breathes judgment onto him. Completely defeats him. No longer will the corruption of man and the rebellion of the devil be able to usurp authority to God. Until God allows it a little bit later on. We'll see that as we continue through the book. But I love this thought of a conquering king. And I love it that one day it will come to pass. The conquering king will come to pass. So now you know, maybe you knew it before, that Jesus is the conquering king. So how should this change our life? How does this change each of our lives individually, just knowing he's the conqueror? As we think about conquerors, I thought about this. In Jesus, it says we are more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. It says in Romans 8, 37 through 39, it says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So verse 37 there says, yeah, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. What a scripture. What a scripture to hold on to. When you consider all of these things, then you can start to gain some confidence of who you are in Christ Jesus. You may be wondering today, well, what have I conquered? Or how am I called a conqueror? How can I be considered in the same league as Jesus? It's because of what Jesus has done. Because of what he has done for you. It's because of what he has done and what he does do in our lives each and every day. He fought the fight for us. He is the conqueror, which makes us more than conquerors because he fought the fight. I love the analogy about George Foreman when he was the champion. He would go in the ring and fight, and he would win the fight, and he would get the belt and the check. He would take the check home to his wife. She was more than a conqueror because she didn't have to fight the fight. We didn't have to fight the fight. He did it for us. We are more than conquerors. Jesus is the conqueror. So I want to look at a few things out of the many that are in this text here, especially in Romans chapter 8, as you read even above that. But God is for us. God is for us. Dwell on that fact for a moment. See, God is not our enemy. He's not our enemy. He is for us. And who could be against us then if God be for us? If you're a Christian, you're on the winning side. Just as no one can stand against him, we have no enemy that can defeat us. We don't have any enemy that can defeat us. So what things are you fearful of today? What things are you fearful of? No matter what is going on around you, no one or no thing can separate you from the love of God. See, I will not leave this earth until God is ready for me to go. All of my circumstances are conquered by Jesus Christ. I won't get out of here until he's ready for me. It doesn't matter what the circumstances around me are. Think of while Paul was in prison. Prison, what did we see? We see him joyful in the midst of it all. He had joy as he was bound up there in that jail cell. In Jesus, nothing can separate us from God. So really, when you think about what's the worst thing that could happen to you in this life? Well, you could be tortured to death. But guess what? Then you're going to be in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You end up a winner, no matter what happens. No more will this life threaten us when we really get a hold of this idea of being a conqueror. Being a conqueror, more than a conqueror in Christ, knowing that God is for us and we are on the winning side. No enemy can defeat you. But guess what? This is only found in him. This is only found when you come out from the world and come into the body of Christ, allowing him to be the head of that body. When you're in Christ, then you don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. It says he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a one of a sound mind. We don't have to fear these things. We're more than conquerors. No one is a conqueror apart from Jesus, though. It is only good when you're holding his hand. To stay abiding in him. Stay abiding in his word. It's like being a little kid crossing the street holding on to your dad's hand. You don't want to let go because all the traffic's coming, but you know your father's going to get you across that street safe. And as you continue holding on to the hand of the Lord, you know you're going to be safe. You're more than a conqueror. When we try to do it on our own, which so often we do, we get in trouble every time. It's if you let go of your father's hand in the middle of that street and go running back the other way, you could get in trouble. We just don't have the power to do it on our own. We can't earn heaven, but he will freely, freely give it to us. No one can bring an accusation against you that will stand. No one can bring an accusation against you that will eliminate or harm your standing before the Lord. No one can accuse you before the Lord and have it change the way he sees you as a Christian. That's so amazing to me. That's so amazing. We cannot be separated from the love of Christ. He's conquered that separation as well. He's conquered that as well. There's never a place in your life that God doesn't love you. There's never a place in your life that God doesn't love you. He always cares about you. He will never leave you or forsake you. I think it's one of the most ridiculous things that anyone can say to me when they come up and say, God just doesn't love me. Talk about insane. That's insanity. That shows that they're being deceived. They're being deceived in believing the biggest lie that Satan could ever speak into your ear. The Bible clearly says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not one thing. Nothing can overcome us because of what Jesus has already done for us. Nothing. But yet we have these false beliefs. We have these fears that we get caught up in. And so I want you to keep this in mind. Because of justification, keep this in mind. You are fully pleasing to the Father. Right now, you're fully pleasing to the Father because of justification. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So justification shows us that we are fully pleasing to the Father in that way. The next thing that we see, because of reconciliation, we can know that we're totally accepted by God. You're fully pleasing to God. You're totally accepted by God. And Colossians 1:21 and 22 says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yes, now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So we've been reconciled. Reconciliation means to make peace with. We were his enemies, but now we have been made peace because of what Jesus has done for us. And then the third thing that we need to keep in mind is propitiation. And propitiation means simply that you are deeply loved by God. So you're fully pleasing, you're totally accepted, and you're deeply, deeply loved by God. And it says that in this love was God manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we can keep these things in mind. There's so many lies that the enemy tells us, that we have to be accepted, we have to do these certain things and all of these things, but Jesus has done it for us all. And the last thing we want to look at is the truth of regeneration. That's an answer to another lie that the enemy brings into us. John 3:3-6, of course, the answer, most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born again. Once you're born again, you're renewed. You become that new creation in Christ Jesus. All the old is gone. Everything becomes new, which means different. And so don't think that you have to perform to seek His approval. You don't can't seek His approval by performance. Don't end up blaming others for your problems or live in shame. Apply the truth of God's word in these areas. He has conquered all of these things. Even if you are persecuted unto death, even that's a victory. Even that's a victory. The Bible says that in all these things, you are more than conquerors. We know He loves us and He died for us. But when it says more than conquerors, how are you more than a conqueror? Isn't that the best? Well, God takes our faults, God takes our shortfalls, and He brings them around to work them out somehow for good, according to Romans 8:28. So that brings us a surprising victory. We have the victory. If I turn to Him with my mistakes, if I confess them to Him, and as long as I keep following Jesus, He somehow uses all of my failures that are in my life and in the lives of others to glorify Himself. So we are changed and we conquer because of propitiation, because of regeneration, because of justification, because of these things that God has brought into our lives. But also this life that you're living today is affecting the lives of other people. And it's bringing glory to God when you apply these principles into your life. So it becomes a surprising victory. For the truth for us today, the truth that we can take away from here today is that He's conquered over all these things. He's conquered over these things. In Him, you can live in victory spiritually. You can have spiritual victory. We just need to come to the truth that Jesus is Lord and He has overcome these things in my life. He's overcome sin in my life. Then the next step after that, knowing that, is believing it. We have to believe it. You have to believe that with Jesus you can overcome any circumstance in your life. With Him, you are more than a conqueror. With the help of Jesus, you can overcome those circumstances. When you do that, life becomes a surprising victory. A surprising victory. But if you don't believe God's word, and if you don't do what it says, you won't get there. You won't get there. I talked about the insanity and then the things that are insane. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. So many times that was what our flesh does. We're trying to do these same things over and over again, expecting them to end up differently. But we just give them to the Lord and He allows it to work out in victory. Why do we do the same things over and over again and think the outcome will be different? It's insane to think that we're going to get heaven any other way except by Jesus. The real victory comes through believing God, applying His word to everything that you do. Know His word. Know His word and what He says is sin. Know what is called sin. Then repent. Repent and turn to Him for direction and help. Turn from the lies and the false beliefs that the enemy has been telling you that you get defeated by. Stand on His word. Don't get caught up in what's called the performance trap. You've been justified. You've been justified. You don't have to perform for anything. You just have to be obedient to God's word. Secondly, don't seek approval. You've been reconciled. If someone doesn't approve of you and God does, who's got the problem? Who's really got the issue there? But we get caught up in these false beliefs that I have to be approved. I have to show that I'm approved by these people. And then the third thing, that false belief here, is that don't we blame others? Well, you know, my parents or this and that. Jesus has brought propitiation. He's brought peace. We don't need to blame anybody else. We don't need to look at anything else other than Jesus and know because of propitiation, the price has been paid. And we can be more than conquerors. We don't have to live under the performance trap. We don't have to seek approval of others. We don't need to blame others for all the problems in our life. And then fourthly, don't live in shame. You've been regenerated. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So we have these lies that the enemy brings to us, that we have to perform, we have to be accepted, we have to, you know, we can blame others for our past, and we have to live in this shame because we didn't do these things right. But no, there's the truth of God's word, the truth of justification, the truth of reconciliation, the truth of propitiation, and the truth of regeneration. Those are the things, the truths that keep us and allow us to be more than a conquerors in Christ Jesus when we understand the enemy's lies, but God's word is truth. And we need to live and be obedient to his truth. So if you're struggling with these areas today, just turn them over to Jesus. Believe his word and apply his word. Believe, trust in, rely on, cling to, and have an unswerving confidence in him and who he is. And he will make you and allow you to stay that more than a conqueror. Let's pray.